Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Coosada Baptist Church. We want to be a lighthouse to guide you on your journey through life. Listen as our pastor, Dr. Jim Graham, shares a message from God's Word and offers sound biblical direction for your daily life.
All right, we are in the last of our series on the rise of a king, 1 Samuel. We have walked through the lives of Hannah and Samuel and Saul, and we are beginning to touch on David. Now, we're going to keep going. We're going to start back with a new series entitled After God's Heart, and we're going to look at the life of David together, but we're going to do that in January, because starting next week, this might blow your mind, but starting next week, we're beginning our Christmas series. Oh, my goodness. Can you believe it's almost Christmas? And so for the next 5 weeks, we've got a very special Christmas series, fun. It's going to be something you'll enjoy. I'm looking forward to it. We'll begin that next Sunday. But this Sunday, we're going to wrap up in 1 Samuel 16. Now, Ms. Marsha, our children's minister, told me that more of the kids have started bringing their Bibles to church, and I'm really grateful for that. So if you brought your Bible with you, turn to 1 Samuel Chapter 16. The question is, does God have a plan B? Sometimes if you're a good planner, you probably make plan B's. You got your plan A, but you have a plan B. Ellen's our preschool minister, and she told me this morning she has to operate on plan B every week. Like, plan A never works when you're working with little kids. She might be on plan C this morning already. Who knows? But really, the question is, does God have a plan B? Or, we have a plan B because plan A falls apart. Or somebody who's supposed to do something, it falls apart. And we end up scrambling trying to go to plan B. But does God have a plan B, or is plan B always just part of plan A? Is it just the next chapter or the next phase of the plan? See, that's what I think. I think even when human leaders fall short, that God's sovereign plan still unfolds. He's not scrambling around for plan B. He's always working his plan. It's just the next phase. So in our scenario, in what we've walked through, is Saul, who was plan A, chosen by God, sent Samuel to anoint him as king of Israel. He's anointed. He leads as king. He wins victories. But then, as we've looked the last couple of weeks, made some bad choices, became disobedient, enamored with himself, making huge mistakes. And so God says, that's it. I'm not going to have him be king anymore. I'm going a different direction. I'm not going to maintain, in the world, it seems that kings, their sons become the next king, or their daughter becomes the next queen. And that's kind of and he goes, nope, not staying with that line. I'm going to start something new. I'm going to get somebody else. And the old season, plan A, falls apart. So the first thing I wanted to address is, how do you react and what do you do when the old season ends? When plan A falls apart. Now, Samuel has been grieving. And when we look in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, that's what we see. He's been grieving. He's been mourning. Now, you've probably been in this case. Look, sometimes plan A falls apart, but plan A fell apart because I wasn't following God, right? I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. I wasn't doing the right thing. When it falls apart, I kind of go like, well, that was on me. That's me, But is it possible that plan A falls apart and the whole time you were actually doing what God wanted you to do? Now, that's troubling. That's a struggle. There are scriptures that says that God told them, yes, go into battle. They went into battle and lost. And I remember when I first discovered that in scripture, and I thought, wait a minute. Like, I just thought if you followed God into battle, when God said follow into battle, then that meant you would win the battle. And when I came to realize that sometimes you're right on track with God, you're doing exactly what he says do, kind of like maybe the disciples when Jesus went to the cross, right? You think they were sitting there that day going like, yay, it looks like God's plan's going just right on schedule? Or do you think they're sitting there going, uh-oh, plan A has fallen apart? But just like the cross and just like every other time, God's working his plan. But sometimes it looks to us like plan A is falling apart. Samuel did exactly what God told him to do. He went, he found Saul. God says, that's the dude. He anointed him king, and everything was rocking along great, and then it fell apart. So Samuel was grieving. In fact, we left our last episode of our series last week with Samuel weeping all night while Saul was building a monument to himself. Now, a period of time has passed, and it says in chapter 16, verse 1, that the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. You've mourned long enough. That's an interesting thing to say. Samuel's grieving the collapse of a good thing gone bad, but sometimes we need to understand something. Look, grief is natural and it's necessary. But there is kind of a timeline. Now, I don't know what the timeline is. I can't tell you a certain amount of time, but I can tell you this. First of all, it's natural and necessary. If you're not grieving, if you're pushing grief aside, that's dangerous and not healthy for you. If you go through something and plan A falls apart and things aren't going the way, then grief is what you should do. You should mourn. Now, there's a period of time where God will say to you, hey, I need to tell you something. Your grief is now keeping you from seeing what I want to do next. You're stuck there. And we can get stuck in our grief. And so God comes to us sometimes with a very difficult thing to say. Imagine this. Imagine it's something that none of us would want to walk up to somebody and say. Right? Think about it. They've gone through something. Plan A's falling apart. They're grieving. Who would dare walk up to the person and say, hey, that's enough. Right? I know your loved one died. That's enough. Like that. Nobody wants to do that. But in this passage, that's the tactic God is taking. Listen, I want to move on to the next chapter, and your grief has got you stuck. And there's some of us need to hear that message. The door has closed. That season of our life has passed. And it's time that God is saying to you, I want to move forward. I want to move on. And you're stuck there. And so, John's been preaching through 1 Samuel 2. Now, he's all the way up to chapter 30 or somewhere up in there, right? And a few weeks ago, he preached from this passage. And one of the things he said to you guys is he said it like this. If you stay stuck on Saul, you might miss David. If you stay stuck there, you might miss the next thing. God's purpose keeps moving, even when ours has fallen apart. So I ask you this morning, is there a Saul that you're mourning? And it's something that used to be fruitful, but God has closed that door, closed that season, and it's time to move forward. Now, the difficulty is, now God does want to move forward. He tells Samuel, I want you to go. We're going to anoint someone else. And fear comes in. And sometimes you need to know that fear wants to stop you from moving forward. Samuel in verse 2 says, or asks, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. Now, that's a reasonable thing to say. I mean, imagine, like when he anointed Saul to be king, there had never been a king. All the people wanted a king. So Samuel is just doing what God has told him to do, and Samuel's just doing what all the people wanted. I'm going to tell you, it's pretty easy to do stuff that everybody wants. Pretty easy to do. I mean, this is what everybody's clamoring for. I'll do it. Now he's in a position where Saul is the king, and Saul intends to stay the king. Saul intends that his sons will become king next. You know, that's his intention. And now, with a king in charge, Samuel's supposed to anoint somebody else. He says, man, if Saul finds this out, he's going to kill me. He's not going to let me. He's going to stop me before I ever get to Bethlehem and do what you're calling me to do. Fear wants to stop you. Often wants to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. So God gives him a task. He says, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll do it this way. He says in verse 2, go back to the scripture. He says, if Saul hears about it, he will kill me. He says, take a heifer with you, the Lord replied. Hey, easy, guys. He means a little cow, okay? Be careful. Take a heifer with you and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me. God's answer to fear is action. I want you to move. I've got something I want you to do. So he gives Samuel something to do. Take a heifer and make a sacrifice. Now, there's two things I want to say to you. I want to say that faith doesn't erase fear. It just obeys anyway. Faith doesn't erase fear. You may have heard the definition of courage. Courage is not that you're not afraid. Courage is acting even though you're afraid. Well, faith is the same thing. If you have great faith, don't sit here and go like, I don't have great faith. I'm scared. No. Faith is not that you don't have fear. Faith is that you're willing to act and trust God even though you're afraid. On Wednesday nights, we're walking through the Psalms together. If you want to come to our Bible study on Wednesday night, we meet in the fellowship hall while the teenagers are meeting in the harbor and the college are meeting out here in the entrance hall, college and career. And I have a Bible study in the fellowship hall. We're walking through the Psalms, and we were in Psalm 56 Wednesday night. And there's a verse in Psalm 56 that says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Not if I'm afraid. When I'm afraid, I will trust. Even though I'm afraid, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to act. I'm still afraid, but I trust God and I'm going to move forward and I'm going to act and I'm going to do what he tells me to do. So faith doesn't erase fear. It just obeys anyway because you trust God. The second thing I wanted to tell you is that when God calls you forward, you don't need all the answers. You just take the next step. Sometimes when we're afraid, what we think is, if God will tell me everything, then I won't have fear, then I'll act. And we're frozen, we're paralyzed because we don't know what all's going to happen. And if we think, if I knew everything that was going to happen, then I'd be good. That's actually flawed logic. God will tell you exactly what you need to know. Sometimes we need to understand something. If we knew everything that was going to happen, we'd be more afraid. You don't need to know everything. So look at what happened in this story. Think about this. Why do you think God said to him, I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to find a guy named Jesse. And one of his sons is who I want you to anoint. Why didn't he just say, go to Bethlehem. There's a dude there named David, and I want you to anoint him. He named Jesse. Why didn't he just name David? Well, I'll tell you why. We're going to find out that he wants to teach him a lesson. He's got something that he wants Samuel to learn and understand and grow in, and he wants to be able to tell us this story because it's going to help us. And so he doesn't tell him everything. He just tells him, go to Bethlehem, find Jesse, and when you're there, and when you meet Jesse, and when you meet his sons, I'll give you the next step. So I want to tell you, when God has given you a step to take, just in faith, obey that step. He'll give you the next step. He hasn't told you the rest of it. I kind of think if he'd have told him, David, if he'd have told them who he was. He's the youngest. He's the run of the litter. He's just not, you know. There's a couple of his sons, Jesse's sons. They look like a king. But David doesn't. He might not have gone. He might have gone, God, that's crazy. I'm not doing that. He just told him enough. God will always tell you enough. He'll give you clear instructions for the next step. Faith says, I'm going to go ahead and go and do. I don't need all the answers. I just need the next step. Now, when he gets there, what we learn is that we can't see what God can see. Now, that sounds obvious. That sounds like an obvious thing, that we can't see what God sees. But we need to understand and review it, because this gets in our way a lot of times, that we can't see what God sees. So it says in verse 4 that Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong? They asked. Do you come in peace? I want to pause here in the scripture. I always find it interesting when the prophet of God shows up and people are scared to death. You know, why are you here? Let me explain. Prophets often tell bad news. Prophets are truth tellers. That's what that means. They're truth tellers. Now, I'm just going to tell you, when you think the prophet of God shows up and you're doing the right stuff and you're feeling, you know, you're doing it, what you're supposed to be doing, hey, the prophet's going to come and give you good news. You're not worried. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you might not like it. And as a preacher, I sense this. I feel this from you. So many times I walk up and you're like, hey, Brother Jim, how are you doing? It's good to see you. But some people I walk up and they go, uh-oh, here's the preacher. I'll tell you one of those stories. Years and years ago, I was a youth minister like John, years and years ago. And I was driving along one day, and I meet coming towards me the vehicle of one of the young ladies who was in our youth group. But as I met the car, there was no one driving the car. And I thought, well, that's an odd thing. And I saw her a couple days later, and I said, I met your car on the road a couple days ago, and no one was driving it. She goes, I'm sorry. I missed church the Sunday before, and when I saw you coming, I ducked down in the seat like this. I said, please don't do that. First of all, come to church, okay? But you don't have to hide from me when you've missed church. I'm just going to tell you, there's been more than one occasion when I've been in a grocery store or Walmart or somewhere else, and somebody sees me and they quickly go the other direction, you know. Samuel shows up and they're afraid. What's he doing here? What's he going to tell us what we're in trouble for? Verse 5, he says, yes, I do come in peace. He said, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So purify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, the oldest, and he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I see what you see. That's a good-looking dude. Strong. He's a warrior. We find out later that some of these sons are in the army fighting the Philistines for King Saul. Like, they're warriors. The big, strong dude. He's tall. He looks the part. And God says, that's not the one. It's not the one. Verse 8. Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one either. Verse 9, Jesse summoned Shemaiah. But Samuel said, this isn't the one. The Lord hasn't chosen this one. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. The reason God told him just to pick one of Jesse's sons and didn't tell him which one is he's trying to teach Samuel a lesson. It's a lesson you and I really need to know, that God doesn't see what we see. We're drawn to what's visible, but God sees beneath and beyond what's visible. That thing you see might look like the answer. And so you, in your wisdom, would go, there's the answer, let's do that, God. Or do you trust God enough to say, like, but I want to see what you see, God. And I realize I might see something that looks like the answer to me, but you know so much more than me. What you see might make you afraid. Might be the opposite of the answer. You might see something and go, like, that looks scary. Like, that looks like something I don't want to do. But God sees beyond what you see. And will you trust what God sees? God says, I know that looks scary. Keep going. I got you. Follow me. I know that looks like the answer, but that's not the answer. That's not the direction. Don't go that way. Will you trust God? Or are you just going to trust what you can see? You're going to just trust in yourself and your ability and what, or will you trust that God goes far beyond what we can see? He sees beneath the surface and beyond what we see. Stop judging success by what's shiny. Start trusting what God shapes, what God does. You can't see what God sees. And so what that really means for us is that sometimes, in fact, often I'd say God chooses the unlikely. God chooses the unlikely. Everyone overlooks David. He's not there. Verse 11, Samuel asks, are these all the sons you have? Like, is this everybody? I mean, I know God told me it's one of the sons. I've looked at all seven of these. And Jesse replies, they're still the youngest, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. You know, somebody's got to stay back and watch the farm, you know. Now, I don't know how many kids you had. I had four. And I would probably answer this same way, but certainly if I had eight. No offense to anybody who grew up in a big family. I'm just going to say every one of you as parents would do this too. You're a parent. You got multiple kids. And somebody approaches you and says, look, we're looking for the leader. We're looking for somebody who's going to do great things. We're looking for whatever. And you immediately go, well, I know it's not that one. Some of you go, well, I was that kid, right? Anybody who go like my parents would have said it wasn't me? Anybody brave enough to go, yeah, see, y'all know, it wasn't me, you know. And so, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I've got two sisters and me, and my parents would have told you, black sheep, that was me. I own that moniker, that was me, right? It's not David. There's no reason to bring David. If we're ranking the eight, he's the eighth. Not just in age, but even as a viable choice for what you're looking for. And my estimation as the dad, if you were choosing someone, I've brought you the seven best. He is not the choice. But Samuel goes, well, I've looked at the other seven, and God hasn't spoken to my heart that this is the one. So he goes and sends for him. Verse 11, send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. Hey, just for everybody in the South, I just want you to know this is scriptural. If you want to speed things up, put lunch on the line. I mean, that's what a smart move. I mean, maybe we should be using that. You know, we want the kids to clean the room, set pizzas on the table, you know. Hey, pizzas, everybody, we're excited. We're not eating until you clean your room. You know, I don't know. I mean, but I bet this happened pretty quick. I bet somebody ran to the fields again. We're not eating till somebody brings David. They bring David, verse 12. Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. Now, he was short. He was small. There are other passages we read that said he was kind of ruddy looking. Like, he didn't look the part. Didn't look the part. Everyone overlooks David, but God sees him. God delights in using the ordinary, the underestimated, the overlooked. As John said to you guys a few weeks ago, God doesn't need perfect people. He just needs available ones. You might not be the most qualified. You might be the one judging yourself. You might be the one that says, God would never use me. God can't do, you know, God would not pick me. You might think if God was ranking everybody, you know, or people were ranking everybody, I'd be last. God loves picking that person. Don't disqualify yourselves. God sees you. He knows your heart. It's not the person who's necessarily the most qualified. It's the person, as Scripture shows us, that says, God, here I am, send me. That's the story of Isaiah, right? Who's going to go? Isaiah said, I'm here. I'll do it. We're going to get to, in January, we're going to get to the story of David. And of course, we're going to talk about the story of David and Goliath. And when we talk about that story, ultimately what it boils down to is, who's going to fight Goliath? And David goes like, I'll do it. Nobody else will do it. I'll do it. It's often the person who just says, no, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. You need somebody to step up? I trust you. I'll do it. You call me, I'm in. You want me to do something for you? There's so many of you, you would show up like, can I do anything? Can I do anything? Tell me what to do. I dare you. Say it to God. Over the last couple of weeks, there's a bunch of you said that to me. Brother Jim, you're going through chemo, you're going through all this stuff. Anything you need, you tell me. Here's my number. Call me. Anything you need. I want to dare you something. Say that to God. Say it to God. Say, God, what do you need from me? What do you want me to do? Tell God that. God, here's my number. I'm in. I may be the most unlikely, but I'm in. Another thing is not about yourself. It might be about somebody else. There's some other thing or someone, and when you're looking, it doesn't look like the answer. That doesn't look like the pathway. That doesn't look like the thing. They don't look like the person. And you dismiss, like David, you dismiss them. Don't let your vision only choose. Let your heart attuned with God choose. I give Samuel some credit, right? Let's give him some credit. He looks and he goes, that looks like the one. But God said to his heart, that's not the one. And Samuel said, okay, well, let's keep looking. I'm listening to God. He listened to God, and when God got to David, he goes, that's him. Now, let's understand something. God told him that Saul was the one, and he was. And that was one chapter in the book, and it's now fallen apart. Plan A has fallen apart. Here's plan B, which for us looks like plan B. For God, all part of the plan. Now what happens is, he is unlikely, he is ordinary, but God likes taking the ordinary and doing extraordinary, extraordinary things. Verse 13, the Spirit takes over. Verse 13. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. What a great line. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. This isn't about oil. This is about empowerment. God's Spirit turns ordinary people into incredible instruments for the kingdom of God. Ordinary people like you and me, whoever we are, God's Spirit poured out on you is what turns you into an instrument for the kingdom of God. And He wants to pour it out on every single person in this room. Are you available? Are you listening? Are you trusting Him? Now, I do want to tell you that sometimes the anointing takes a long time until we see the real opportunity. Because we know that from the time David was anointed, there's still a long time. He goes back to the pasture. Goes back to the pasture. God start bringing bears and lions along the way. Scary things. Part of his training. Getting him ready. He learns to fight. And then eventually we find Goliath steps into the story. And eventually, like, Saul is angry with David's popularity and wants to kill him, wants to take him out. And he's running from Saul, his own people. And then we find him running from the Philistines. There's a whole story, and it's 15 years before David becomes king. So sometimes I want you to know the Spirit begins to equip you long before the opportunity comes about. That he's training you. Don't despise the pasture. God's preparing you for something greater. He's teaching us. He's enabling us for what comes next. So let's review today, okay? Let's review. It looks like everything's falling apart. Plan A is falling apart. One, God is still writing the next chapter. God's still writing the next chapter. His plan never falls apart. It's just ours. Second thing, fear doesn't have to stop you. Obedience to God will move you forward in the plan. It will move you to the next chapter. Three, he sees what we don't. Trust him. Trust what he's saying to your heart, not just what you see. Fourth, it's because he often uses a who or a what that we would never choose. Five, because his Spirit makes ordinary people part of his extraordinary plan. Over the course of this series, we've seen God in Hannah's life, in Samuel's life, in Saul's life, and now we're beginning to touch on David's life. And what we've learned is that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and what really matters is who is on the throne of my heart? Who's in charge? Who am I trusting? Because even when we fail, God's purposes never do. Do you believe? Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in who he is and what he's all about? Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that your plans never fail, even when ours do. That you see what we cannot see and you work through people that we might overlook, even ourselves. Teach us to trust your timing, to move forward when you call us to keep our hearts open to your Spirit. And Lord, as you raised up David, raise up in us someone that is fully yours. Let our obedience, our humility, and our faith reflect that we trust your purposes in every season and chapter of our life. Lord, we thank you for this series, the time we spent together in your word, and for reminding us that you are always at work, that you are sovereign, that you are faithful, and that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. It is our prayer that it's been helpful in this part of your life journey. We invite you to join us at Cusada Sunday mornings for worship. Visit our website at cusadabaptist.org for directions and more information about our church.